Now let us turn in God's word to the book of Psalms and Psalm 27. Psalm 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This, as the title tells us, is one of David's psalms. He composed it during a time of trouble and danger because throughout the psalm we have words like enemies, foes, war, such as breathe out cruelty. David, as we know, did not have a quiet life. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the Lord's anointed to replace King Saul. And it is quite likely that the psalm is from that time. The enemies are King Saul and his men. From David's anointing by Samuel until he reached the throne was at least 10 years. And all that time, he was an outlaw, a fugitive, a pretender to the throne, as Saul and his followers said he was. And Saul was determined to kill him and prevent him from becoming king. He could make out that David was guilty of treason and that he should be put to death to protect the throne. For Saul, of course, it was that God had deposed him for his rebellion and disobedience, and he was going to raise up David to replace him, who would obey the Lord and be the man after his own heart. And for Saul, it was not that he was only wanting to get rid of David prevent him ascending the throne, but he knew that if David became king, it would be the end of Saul's family as kings. It would be no dynasty at all. He would have no descendants. And it would be a new dynasty, David and his descendants, the tribe of Judah. And the kings would be of that tribe. And so Saul was desperately trying to protect his position and prevent this change. But of course he was rebelling against God, fighting against God, and was to find out that that is an impossible thing to do. And in passing, we can see David here as a type of Christians, a picture here of Christians, because like David, if we are Christians, we have been anointed as well. 1 John 2 verse 20, we have an unction from the Holy One. The Spirit has come upon us, indwells us as Christ, the Comforter within us, and we are anointed ones. We are kings in that sense. We are destined, like David, for a throne, to reign with Christ in glory, and that kingdom awaits God's people. And also, like David, the way to that coronation, as it were, is difficult. Acts 14 verse 22, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. But like David, you see, the Lord brings us through to the promised place, to the crowning, to the day that is coming when we shall, as the royal family of heaven, be in heaven forever. If Saul is a picture of the devil, it shows that the devil tries his level best to attack Christians and deflect them from the path to heaven and to prevent them from persevering to the end. But like Saul, the devil will find it is impossible. God gives his people persevering grace until it is glory in heaven. And it is the devil and all his who will be defeated and destroyed forever. Well, now let us look at verse 14, the last verse of this psalm, because it's all a part of this persevering to heaven and the things that happen on the way. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, waiting for something is difficult to do. We are by nature impatient, and we want things to happen at once. It did not happen at once with David ascending the throne after his anointing by Samuel. And neither does things happen quickly necessarily with us. Let us consider the subject of waiting on the Lord and what is involved in this, and the way the Lord deals with us in this exercise, and the help that we find here in verse 14. Are you waiting for the Lord to fulfill a promise, to come in for you in some way, to give you your heart's desire according to his will? Nothing happens. Things continue the same. Well, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. First of all, whom we wait for. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And it is the Lord himself that we wait for. And it might seem obvious, but you see, it needs stating, doesn't it? And David, speaking to himself, repeats it. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Whatever we hope God will do for us, it's a waiting. whether it's, as I say, a particular answer to prayer, whether it is special help, whether it is some provision, whether it is a deliverance, that email, that letter, that phone call, that new development, that thing which is so great, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Remember how Psalm 40 opens, another psalm by David? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he hearkened unto me and heard my cry and brought me up. Wait upon him. And what we are saying here, following David's sentiment, is that everything comes from God. If we wait on him, we're saying that he only can be the source of what we hope for. That word in Romans 11, verse 36, is a tremendous word, isn't it? Of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, the sole object, the sole source of all things is God himself. Whatever instruments he may use, whatever means he may take, he is the beginning of it. He must be the giver of it. And so we are honouring him when we wait upon the Lord. And in Psalm 62, verse 5, the psalmist puts it like this: my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. We must look above everything else to him. Now, we can easily look at individuals in hope. We can look at circumstances and long that they change. We can be dismayed at non-happenings and get hung up on that. But these are all second causes. The great first cause in all this is Almighty God himself, who created all things, upholds all things, and does all things in his providence. And even when human incompetence seems to spoil things and deprive us, and we're tempted to get frustrated and angry, the fact is God is above even that. And if I may put it reverently, God is not incompetent, and God gets it right every time. Now, it is true that he may well use means. And to use means in our praying and looking for God's blessing, and even doing something ourselves, can be compatible with waiting on the Lord. You remember David himself did that in the cave of En-Gedi in 1 Samuel 24. He cut off the corner of Saul's robe, kept it, and then afterwards held it up for Saul to see from a safe distance, to try to prove to him that David was not against Saul. David could have killed Saul when he was in the cave there, and his men even urged him to do so. But he said, "See my father," calling him that respectful term. "I could have killed you, but here is a piece of your robe to show that I had you in my power, but I've not harmed you." That was doing something himself, you see, trying to persuade his enemy that he had no cause to pursue David and try to kill him. David did not intend any harm to Saul. Well, it didn't work, but it was worth a try. And then in the end, it had to be the Lord alone, didn't it? When Saul fell in battle with the Philistines. But it reminds us that there is a place sometimes for the use of means. But, dear friends, we have to say this as well. We must beware of taking things over, which is to take things into our own hands and, as it were, out of God's hands. Now, does an obvious example spring to mind in saying that? Genesis 16 and Hagar. You remember David and, Abraham and Sarai waiting on the Lord for the promised son, and no son coming. And of all people, Sarai suggests to her husband that he marry Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, and perhaps by that means the Lord will give them the son. And of course, when a suggestion of doing wrong comes from someone close to us, it is much easier to listen to it and even to agree with it. If one of Abraham's servants had said, "Master, why don't you marry Hagar? And maybe the Lord will fulfill his promise of a son through her," he would have been shocked. He would have rebuked the servant. But you see, just like Eve with Adam, Sarai with Abraham, we need to be very careful when a suggestion comes from someone close to us who should know better. It can be more believable then, as the devil would have it. And we know what happened. It was a wrong thing. Ishmael was not the child, the son of promise. Isaac was to be born and was born. And that this was a taking things into their own hands. Sacrilegious, taking over. Beware of that. We must beware of taking it over. He is our God, and he has it in his hands. Wait on the Lord, you see? Capital letters, meaning Jehovah. The everlasting, unchangeable God of the covenant, who in that great covenant of grace, which planned our salvation, every other blessing that we need is stored up and prepared for us, ordered in all things and sure. Wait on the Lord, our faithful covenant God, committed to doing us good, having everything in his hands for us. Wait his time, wait his way. Trust in him with all your heart. He knows what he's doing. And just because nothing is happening doesn't mean to say he is doing nothing. Psalm 31 verse 15. Our times are in his hand. And hand is a doing instrument. They're in God's hand. And a lot can be happening without us knowing, without us realizing. Day after day goes by, no change, no alteration, nothing on the horizon, no light at the tunnel, nothing to hope in. And yet God can be doing everything without us realizing, preparing us and bringing us to the accepted time when our waiting on the Lord shall turn to joy and thanksgiving that God has appeared, and we say, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Whom we wait for." Have faith in God and look above to him and wait his time. Whom we wait for. And then let's look secondly at how we wait. What do we do in the meantime then? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. You see, this sacred waiting game, as it were, is not being passive. Augustine of Hippo once said, "Patience is waiting, not passively waiting." That is laziness. But it is to keep going when the going is hard and slow. That is patience. How do you do it? Well, by prayer. Wait on the Lord. It implies that we have prayed because we're waiting for him to answer us. We sought the Lord over something, and now it's over to him. It's in his hands. We can say this. that prayer is to God, trusting in God, and waiting for God. That's in essence what all praying is. Speaking to God, requesting it, trusting in God, believing that only He can answer, and waiting for God to give us the answer. We've asked for something definite. We're waiting upon Him for it, for the answer. And this waiting for Him, looking for the answer, it's a very important aspect of prayer. In the case of Elijah, you remember, he didn't only pray that the heavens might give rain again, but he sent his servant to look out on the horizon for the coming of rain clouds, watching, and the servant went out 6 times and came back and said, "There is nothing." How often we find that, don't we? Maybe today, we say, and there is nothing. Maybe in a week's time, and there is nothing. Maybe now, and there is nothing. Ah, but the 7th time, symbol of completeness, perfection, the servant came back, a cloud the size of a man's hand, rising. And that was the harbinger of the heavens growing black with rain clouds and the torrential rain that fell. Just a little promise. But don't despise the day of small things. Waiting upon God in prayer, looking for the answer, showing we mean business in this matter. Colossians 4 verse 2. Continuing instant in prayer, keeping on, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. I read an interesting little anecdote this week in the city of Exeter, county town of Devon. In the 19th century, there was a part of the city called the Mint Passage. And a clergyman lived in this part, probably one of these large homes, with an ornate door knocker. And he had put a notice under the door knocker, which went like this: "Please don't knock unless you wait for an answer." Why did he say that? Because there was a school nearby. And the boys had tended to knock on the door and run away. Reminds me of what I used to do when I was a boy. It was a nuisance, but it was good fun to ring a bell or knock a door and then run away and hide and see the person come out, opening the front door and looking every way and nobody there. Very annoying to them. But dear friends, you see, we can knock at God's door in prayer. And then we go away, and we don't stay, and we don't get what God perhaps would have given us. And so we wait on the Lord, because we believe that the Lord has something to give, and will answer our prayer. And informed faith is another part of this. Wait on the Lord. The word wait literally means to gather together. In Genesis 1 and verse 9, when God was creating the world, we read that he gathered together the waters and called them seas. And how do we gather together as we wait upon God? Well, we gather our thoughts together. And we gather good thoughts of God. The best thoughts, informed by the word of God, that he's our Father, that he is good, that he is all wise, that he is supremely kind, and that he loves us with a perfect love. And so, thinking like this, waiting, gathering our thoughts, reminding ourselves, who am I praying to? Who am I waiting for? This God, who is my God forever and ever. His infinite wisdom, perfect love, boundless power. You see, David confesses in verse 13, he said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Gathered thoughts, good thoughts, the mind on God. You see, that's why the Bible is so important, isn't it? Because by nature we can have hard thoughts of God, unworthy thoughts. We can lack confidence in him and start to almost half believe the lies the devil plants in our minds about God, as the devil accuses God to us, like he accused God to Eve in the garden. But you see, gather the thoughts together, make them biblical thoughts, and set them upon God and wait upon him. Sometimes we come to the point whereby we have to almost rebuke ourselves and say, this is so unworthy. God is not like this. These thoughts about him, they're wrong. They're not right. And we have to speak to ourselves and remind ourselves of what we really believe founded on God's word. And then we are steadied and we're comforted. Informed faith. That's how we wait upon God. And when God does come in for us, we're not surprised. We're delighted. And we say to ourselves, this is just like the Lord. This is so wonderfully typical. This is what I expected. And I'm so thankful, but I'm sorry that I didn't believe better before. Informed faith. And you see, in this confidence, the Lord helps us. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. It is spiritual courage to lay hold on God and trust in him. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And take courage from God, and he'll strengthen you further. And so we wait upon him. Wait believing on the Lord. Still let courage cheer thy heart. Wait, for faithful is his word. He will grace and strength impart. Now why is it that we are made to wait upon the Lord? Why is it that for many things that are the larger things, that we pray and wait? I know that in the day-to-day things, we pray about, and they come at once almost, don't they? Our daily bread, daily guidance, wisdom at the time, strength and help, and blessings without number. But there are those bigger things, those very important things in life, huge things to us, and they don't come at once. We have to wait on the Lord. Why is that? Well, just imagine if we could ask for something big and it would be granted instantly, almost like a magic wand or a genie in the bottle. And we make a wish, and it happens. And what kind of people would we be then? It would not be long before our eyes would be taken off the giver, and we would be thinking too much about we, the askers. And we would think to ourselves that somehow we've got power ourselves. We've only got to ask, and it comes immediately. And how would we really appreciate then those bigger things if they came at our will, whenever we wanted them, instantly. With our children, we who are parents, we don't always give the bigger things to our children at once. But sometimes we'll insist that they perhaps save up their money for it, or wait until a birthday to have it as a present. Why? To teach them to appreciate things and not half despise things which are easily got. And a spoilt child is a child that has just everything it wants, whenever it wants, so that it's got so much that nothing is a treat and nothing is appreciated. And it's all just easy going and nothing marvellous about it anymore. Ah, wait on the Lord. His choicest gifts sometimes come. And oh, how thankful we are, how special they are. They come with God's smile upon them. They come and oh, we have waited for him, but he has granted it. And how thankful we are. Only God could have done this. This is of him. And we give him the glory, don't we? And you see, it keeps us humble. It keeps us in our place. What have we that we have not received? Asks Paul. And the answer is, everything is received. Everything is from above. God's good and perfect gifts. And that humbles us. And if we have to wait, well, it's as those who can only receive. And we are down before the Lord. And waiting upon the Lord, the more humble we are. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. But the proud he knoweth afar off. He resisteth the proud. Go down before the Lord and say, Lord, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercy and of all the truth thou hast showed thy servant. Remember me in this thing. And God is pleased to do it. It keeps us humble. And it delivers us from being fretful. Wait on the Lord. Courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, the average worldling is fretful when it doesn't get what it wants. When things don't work out as they want it to work out. And they sometimes are very bitter and very resentful, angry, cross. But you see, if you're waiting upon one who is going to do that for you, as you hope, you can be calm. It's all in his hands. Not in people's hands, not in my hands. It's in his. As Psalm 37 puts it, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. The quaint Puritan Henry Smith said, he who is most impatient is most tormented, like a fish which strives with the hook. Have you ever caught a fish and how it thrashes about to try to get that hook out of its mouth and to get clean away? Worldling people are hooked upon the things of this life. And when things don't go well, when things don't work out, when they don't have what they want, they're fretful, thrashing about, unhappy, making others unhappy around them. Wait on the Lord. The Lord deals with us so wonderfully and kindly and graciously. Wait and know that rest and that peace. You remember Naomi and Ruth? That was a necessary word, wasn't it, from the older woman to the younger believer Ruth, when they were both together and Boaz was sorting out the matter of the nearer kinsman who had a prior claim upon Ruth and Naomi's property. And if he had asserted his claim, he could have married Ruth, bought Naomi's property, and Boaz would be out of the picture. But being the honourable man he was, he had to hold this meeting before the witnesses, the elders in the gate, and allow the man, the nearer kinsman, to assert his claim if he wishes. And Boaz put the situation before him in front of all these good people, and the man withdrew. And then Boaz honourably and legally and properly could assert his right as the next kinsman. And he married Ruth and purchased Naomi's property. The end of their problems. And the messianic line, of course. But the point is this. In Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18, we read these words of Naomi to Ruth. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still. Twice, you see. Like this. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sit still. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. In other words, Ruth, don't pace up and down. Don't get up and look at the window and then sit down. Don't be agitated. Sit still. Wait for Boaz. He will not be in rest until he's finished the thing. And Boaz is a type of Christ, isn't he? Our kinsman redeemer who has brought us into marriage union, who has relieved us of all our poverty and enriched us, the beloved of our souls, who has finished the work on the cross of Calvary, who has such a reputation for finishing everything. He finished creation in 6 days and rested the seventh. Finished redemption. Finishes everything. He brings to completion his purposes. He perfects that which concerneth us. Now sit still. Until you know how the matter will fall. The Lord will not be in rest until he's finished it. And he'll show you his purpose. He will give you his provision. He will bless you with that answer to prayer. He will come in for you. But sit still. We have no need. As if everything was somehow in our hands or in others' hands. We have no need to be fretful and worried. No, no, sit still. There are these expressions in the Bible, aren't there? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord at the Red Sea. And then be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. And here, sit still. And the Lord rewards it. Because was it not the case that David lived to see Saul fall in battle, the way open to the throne of Israel, all his enemies subdued, and David crowned. And he's come to that place, that the Lord had promised, waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, his heart strengthened. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Whom we wait for, how we wait, we shall not wait in vain. Amen.